but I want to talk about a hidden treasure this morning. And what is encouraging to me is, as I prepared and I prayed, I was sort of pondering on the churches in Revelation and the message that God had for those churches. And then I just said, God, if you had to write a letter to the church now, what would you write in the letter? And I started writing, and God showed me a specific picture that I'll share a little bit later. And then last night, my mom invited me to come and eat there with them. And she shared a story as well. And it was just so spot on, the same thing. And now this morning when Heinrich spoke, he touched on the same thing exactly the same way. And I'm just hearing God is trying to tell his church something. And I hope that by the end of this message you would get it. And that revelation will become solid in your heart. So I want to start with a story that we actually all know very well. It's one of the stories that Jesus told. And maybe the problem with a story that's so well known is we just read over it and we don't really take the time to truly think about what God was trying, or what was Jesus actually trying to say. And that comes from Matthew 13, verse 44 to 45. And he tells two stories to try and explain what the kingdom of God is. And let's pick it up from verse 44. And he says again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And then again, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And I was pondering on this, and I had a discussion in the week with somebody about this kingdom of God. What is this kingdom of God? What is it? And I realized that we don't always actually... we don't realize the great price of this treasure. And the two stories here Jesus is trying to show, and he says, these guys saw the value of the treasure that they found, so much so that they were willing to give up everything else to get that treasure, that one treasure. And that is what the kingdom of God is about. Because we live our lives, and then we encounter Jesus, we realize the treasure that he's offering us, and we give our lives to him. We let go of our old life, and we start a new life with him. But somewhere in the mix, I sometimes think we forget this great treasure that we have. It's almost like, you know, oh, okay, I've seen this treasure before. It's a treasure, and we don't really see the value anymore. So I want to just show you a few things about this hidden treasure. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about holiness in a digital world, which was something God has been speaking to me for quite a while, since the end of last year, and I've really made a big study of that. And one of the scriptures that stood out for me, and I did read it last time as well, was the story of Esau. Now, what struck me about the story of Esau is that Esau was not an immoral person. He was a good Israelite. And yet we see in Hebrews 12, verse 16 to 7, he says, and see to it that no one is immoral or godless like Esau. And I'm like, how come Esau is now godless, the brother of Jacob, the son of Isaac? And he says, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that later on, when he wanted to regain title to his inheritance of the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no opportunity for repentance. There was no way to repair what he had done, no chance to recall the choice he had made, even though he sought for it with bitter tears. So Esau didn't recognize the treasure in the blessing that he was holding as the firstborn child of Isaac. And he exchanged it for a bowl of soup. And because he didn't see the value of that blessing, he was called godless. And then I read a little bit further, but I found another story in Hebrews 11, verse 24 to 26, and that's a story of Moses. So here Moses was blessed beyond blessings, living in the palace of Pharaoh, being raised as the grandson of Pharaoh. He had access to all the riches of Egypt, which was a really, really great nation at that stage. And let's pick it up from verse 24, and it says, By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because he preferred to endure the hardship of the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of the Christ, that is, the rebuke he would suffer for his faithful obedience to God, to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he looked ahead to the reward promised by God. So here's a man who has everything he could actually ask for, according to this world's standards, and he looks at it and he chooses a much greater treasure, which is the reward promised by God. And he says, that is a lot more valuable than all this riches of Egypt. And he walks away to follow the call of God. And I thought, wow, what a difference between these two men. They both basically had access to it. The one didn't value his, and the other one said, I will exchange any day the passions and the desires and the riches and stuff that I have access to so that I can have this. So what is this great treasure? What are they seeing? What did the disciples see following Jesus that made them willing to lay down their lives for Jesus? What is it that the Apostle Paul see, that he was willing to give up a career as a Pharisee, a famous, a well-respected man under the Jews, to be able to take up this promise and this treasure? But perhaps they knew how great this treasure was. So Moses, for instance, could have argued that if he stayed in the comfort of the palace, he could maybe help Israel from a point of power. I'm sure that reasoning would have made a lot of sense, but that's not what God called him to do. So sometimes we can reason our way around why we should not pursue this treasure with everything that we have. Maybe that's because we don't understand the value of the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. Maybe we don't really grasp it all that well. Maybe we are a little bit like Esau, who didn't understand what he was giving up in his own pursuit of his own passions and desires. So, yes, the kingdom of God does ask a price. It does ask action. It does ask sacrifice, huge sacrifice. But let us look at this treasure, and then I hope something will drop in your heart this morning that says, this is a truly great treasure. So I want to read from Psalm 103, where David explains this amazing treasure. From verse 2 to 5, it says, "Bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul, and do not forget any of his benefits, who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you lavishly with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfy your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the soaring eagle. And he says, this is my inheritance. This is what I get in the kingdom of God. And, you know, do not be deceived in thinking that being in the kingdom of God means all goes well and everything is all good and everything is just always prosperous and I have an abundance of money and I have an abundance. It is something that is so much deeper than that which we can in this world with our physical senses actually attain. It is something much greater. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 to 4 is a scripture that I also read 2 weeks ago, but it tells us a little bit about if once we see this treasure, once we get a grip of the everlasting value of this treasure, because this is the thing about this hidden treasure, it does not degrade. It does not devalue over years. In fact, it doesn't even devalue once you die. It increases when you die. And that's the only treasure you can take with you after this life. The only treasure is this treasure of the kingdom of heaven and the people that you touch. So how do we choose this? So 2 Peter 1 verse 3 to 4 says, "For his divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness." So I just want to pause there first. It's not you. It's not something that we can do out of our own strength. That's why he says it's through his divine power. God gives us the ability to choose this. He gives us the ability to choose this. Because out of our own human flesh, to choose hardship and kingdom cause over this world's luxuries, passions, and desires would be too much for us out of our own strength. So then he goes on and he says, "Through true and personal knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." So there's another little nugget there that says, do you know him? Because if you know Christ, if you truly personally know him, then this will become easy, because then you start to grasp the value of this treasure. "For by these," that's now his glory and excellence, "for by these he has bestowed on us his precious and magnificent promises," all those stuff in Psalm 103, "of inexpressible value, so that by them you may escape from the immoral freedom that is in the world because of disreputable desire and become sharers of the divine nature." So once we get to know Christ, and I just quickly want to say to listen to a lot of videos and sermons is not knowing Christ. That is like listening to somebody else that knows Christ. It's like secondhand information. If you truly want to know Christ, you need to spend time with him personally. You have to make time to meditate on the word and to hear him for yourself. That is firsthand knowledge. That's so much better than listening to somebody else's version of who he is. Then in this, by his glory and excellence, he gives us his promises, this great treasure, not just for our own benefit, but he goes on in the last bit and he says, so that we can become godly. That is like becoming holy, become formed in his likeness, to partake in his divine nature, so that because of the calling that he talks about, is it in this verse? But that which he has called us to. Yes, there in the middle line. Who called us by his own glory and excellence. So this is not something you have to do on your own. So I so appreciate Pastor Heinrich that says, the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift ever given to or is the greatest gift we have as a church now living in this time? Right. So let's talk a little bit about godliness. Godliness means to become sharers of his divine nature. It means that we can attain the nature of God, which is holiness. And some people say, it's impossible for us to be holy. But I'll read a scripture just now that God says, be holy because I'm holy. Why would God tell us to do something that we cannot do? So we strive towards holiness. Yes, and I know we're not perfect, and we one day in heaven we'll be there eventually. But it should be something that we are striving towards, to live for. We can then once again walk in righteousness and in relationship with God. Righteousness, to be in right standing with God, to have nothing between me and God that hinders our fellowship. In other words, not to be contaminated by sin. When I spoke last time, I mentioned the fire, the bush that was on fire, and Moses that came, and then God said, take off your sandals. And then later, when we had our discipleship discussion, we spoke about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And I just realized that our feet is the thing that sort of makes contact with the earth, and that gets dirty because of this earth. And it's the same way our spiritual life, it is the things that comes in contact with this world that gets contaminated, that we have to take to Jesus regularly and say, wash my feet, wash the things in my life that got contaminated through sin, because then we can inherit an eternity with Christ. We can be redeemed and restored as it was before the fall, like it was in the days of the Garden of Eden, free from the bondage of sin, no sin. This means that we can tap into the riches of God and into his blessings. Live a life that is worth of the calling of him. And if we do that, if we can live a life worthy of his calling, if we can respond to the calling of God on our lives, that starts to give you purpose. Then it's not just going to work so that I can make money. It is going to work to have an impact for the kingdom. I don't just interact with my friends because I like them. I interact with my friends so that I can make an impact in their life for the kingdom. And everything starts to resolve around the kingdom of God. If I do business, it's about the kingdom. And in that way, first things becomes first again, because the kingdom of God becomes the most important thing. Ephesians 4 verse 21 to 24 says, in fact, you have really heard him and have been taught by him, just as truth is in Jesus, revealed in his life and personified in him, that regarding your previous way of life, you put off your old self. You completely discard your former nature, which is being corrupted through deceitful desires. I just want to pause there and just say, when we put off the old self and the deceitful desires, those desires aren't necessarily all the big bad stuff that you think about, if you think about deceitful desires. It is not just lust and adultery and murder and lying and stealing and cheating. We like to list what is wrong. But sometimes Pastor Heinrich mentioned in his thing as well, it's the good things on our calendar, but it is tied to this world. It is living this life, and it fills it up. It makes us so busy running around from one point to the other that we do not even have time to think about the kingdom of God. We do not even have time to think about God. What does God want me to do in this place where he's put me? So I need to put off that old self that is self-centered, who is thinking about my own stuff, and be continually renewed in the spirit of your mind. This is a continuous process, because unfortunately we do get contaminated as we walk in this world. Our minds do become skewed again towards the desires of the flesh. it's just because we're living in a fallen world and we're not perfect, yes, but if we continually renew our mind so that we can walk by the Spirit, you will start to see a change in your approach to life. You'll start to see a change in your priorities in life. So it says, continually renewed in the spirit of your mind, having fresh, untarnished mental and spiritual attitude. An attitude for the kingdom of God. And then to put on the new self, the regenerated and renewed nature, created in God's image. So there we become God-like, not ungodly. God-like in the righteousness and holiness of the truth. Living in a way that expresses to God your gratitude for salvation, your gratitude for this great treasure that He's given us. And this is how we live. Every morning we have to put off the old self and say, I'm going to renew my mind so that my spirit awakens, so that I can live and walk by the Spirit in this new regenerated self that I have. Going back to Pastor Niels that spoke about putting first things first, and I still want to say, if you haven't listened to that sermon, please go online and look for Niels Loftus, the sermon that he preached. But I want to share a few stories with you from my own life, and I know our time is running out, so I'll try and make this quick. But can you remember how you were when you first met Jesus? Were you zealous? Were you on fire? So I want to tell you a little bit about my experience. So I met Christ when I was in grade 11, standard 9 at that stage. Grade 11, I met Jesus in an AFM church. And I couldn't wait for a Friday night that I can go to youth. Because going to youth for me meant that I can worship Jesus. And it meant I can talk to friends that thought that Jesus was as awesome as I thought He was. And that for me was just great fun. It was much better than spending time with my friends at school who couldn't understand my insanity of talking about Jesus all the time. I couldn't wait for Sundays to hear God's word being taught, to worship Jesus with other believers, and to actually have the feeling of a spiritual family, a family where we all were somehow mysteriously knitted together in a way that just God could orchestrate. And we even went to church twice on a Sunday. Not because anybody told us you have to do it, because I really just loved being there. I told anything that moves that I've met Jesus. All my friends knew, and if I could drag them to youth, I dragged them to youth. They came with me. In my final matric exam, I remember I had to write my final literacy paper on the Monday, and Sunday my parents told me, you have to study, so you can't go to church, you have to study. So the morning I stayed at home and I studied, and they told me, if you're done by tonight, you can go to the evening service. So that was sort of, okay, that's fine. But by the time evening service came, I still had so much to study. There was just no ways that I could get through all of the work. And I chose to go anyway. So we went to church, had an amazing time there, came back. And I looked at all those poems that I was still supposed to do, and I said, God, if you don't help me here today, I'm in trouble. And I just want to, just for the record, say I was an astute student. I worked hard. This is not a lazy response. This was just, my passion for the kingdom was greater. So I looked at these poems, and I started paging. And as I paged, some of them just jumped out of me, and I spotted 3 poems out of probably 12. And I really studied them hard, 3 poems. When I sat in that final exam, they asked 3 poems. They asked those 3 poems. So it was just, it was just really for me to, wow, God, you are so amazing. Then I had a deadline at varsity. We had I studied computer science, and we had a program that we had to write, and the deadline was the next day, the Thursday. The Wednesday was small group, and myself and my friend, we were in the library working, and we've been working for hours and days, and this thing, I was stuck on a place where I couldn't find what's wrong with this program. And she was stuck, and we were both so frustrated, and it became 7 o'clock, and I wanted to go to small group, and I told her, you know what, I'm going to go to small group now. I'll worry about this later. So I got up and I left, and I went to small group. I spent time with God's people there, and I came back, and my friend was still sitting there looking for the problem in her code. And I sat down, and as I sat down in front of my computer, I had a double space somewhere where there should have been a single space. Do you know how hard it is to find a double space? And I saw that double space, and I thought, that's the problem. And I took out that double space. My program worked. And I printed it, and I said, good night to you. I'm going now. And I went to bed. Aren't God awesome? If we would just prioritize kingdom stuff and then step back and say, God, show me your greatness. Because he will. Can I tell you one more story? My final year, I had we had a massive project as well. And there was also 3 parts to the project. And we worked and worked and worked. And I like to tell the story to my students that I teach as well. So I went home over the weekend, and that project was due in the next week. But there was one part of the thing that I just couldn't get to work. And all the rest worked, so I was okay with this would be a good enough mark, but I was annoyed because of this one part that didn't work. So I went home for the weekend so I can spend time with my parents and go to church. And the Sunday night, I went to bed and I said, God, I really need your wisdom here. I don't know how to solve this thing, and I can't get it to work. And then I went to bed, and I slept. And in my dream, I dreamt, I coded this thing, and I could see how I solved the problem. So I woke up the next morning, I was so excited, I grabbed a piece of paper, and I started making notes. Because I saw the solution in my dream. And I went back to varsity on the Monday, and I went and I took that solution, and I implemented, and it worked. And I was so chuffed. I'm like, God, you're a good programmer. So, and I went and I had to demo this because that one we had to do a live demo to the lecturer. So I went and I had specific slots. And I was, I think, around about the second last student because my surname was Van Jaarsveld. So we ended up always at the end. And I went and I demoed this to him, the whole thing working. And when I got to the end, he leaned back like this. He says, so how did you get that last part to work? So I told him how I got the last part to work. And he's like, you know, there was only 2 students that could get that last part right. And your approach was the simplest by far. How amazing is God? We've got lots of stories like that, but I'll stop there because of time. But you know, we get our priorities right, God comes through for us, but then we have to be on our guard to recognize when the desires of this world and our flesh becomes louder again and convincing us about other priorities that are more important than those. And we start to put our self first again instead of God first again. And sometimes we just have to say, this is the right thing to do. I'm going to put God first. And I know it doesn't make sense. I know it's a deadline. I know I need money. I know whatever. But God, because I've put him first. So I want to, if you will allow me, quickly speak to the parents. Because it's one thing that I've seen that the world has done is that it has molded us into the workplace mold, where work is first and you have to spend all your time there. It's one thing that I kept teaching my students and even my own children, and I said, if you honor God with your time here, trust him and see if he'll give it back to you. So if we teach them to make sport or academics number one in their lives now, this will carry into their adulthood as well. It will stay their number one. Then work or sport or recreation would still be their number one. If we teach them to skip youth, small group, or church because they've got too much homework, this pattern will continue in their life later on. I teach my students at school to have a reckless love for God and then to watch him move mountains for them. I don't think the parents always like me all that much, but anyway. Because we teach them what truly matters. So to spend time with God rather than spending time on digital devices, is that what we're modeling to our children? And I believe this is why culture has gotten so upside down with its priorities, where work's boundary has become way over its place, and where people become utterly exhausted because they do not know where to put a line in because of the pressures and the demands of this world, instead of actually saying, you know what? I'm going to put God first, and then I'm going to see God move mountains because I do that. And I want to ask the question, so what if our purpose and our calling becomes our pleasure? We tend to chase after our pleasures, the things that we like, the things that stir us. And we make that, we want to make our calling fit into those pleasures and passions. But what if our purpose and our calling become our greatest pleasure? Then things start to change. Let me see if I can skip this one. Okay, let's skip the Galatians scripture. I'm going to go to 1 Peter. Sorry, I'm just trying to make up some time because I've been speaking too much. 1 Peter 1, verse 13 to 16. Says, so prepare your minds for action. Be completely sober in spirit. That means be steadfast, self-disciplined, spiritually and morally alert. Fix your hope completely on the grace of God, what is coming to you when Jesus is revealed. Live as obedient children of God. Do not be conformed to the evil desires. Again, evil desires does not equate awful sin. Okay? It's just my own desires, which governed you in your ignorance before you knew the requirements and transforming power of the good news regarding salvation. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. Be set apart from the world by your godly character and moral courage. Because it is written, you shall be holy, set apart, for I am holy. Let's live a life holy, set apart, different from the world, different standards, different priorities. Putting the kingdom of God first, and through that see miraculous things done that will start to make people ask questions. I'm going to come back to the beginning. I said I was writing a letter, and I am finishing off. I was writing a letter as I believe God would have written to church today. But before I started writing the letter, I saw a picture of a guard dog, a vicious guard dog, that is chained to a pole. And I felt that God was saying, while this dog is chained to the pole, the thief come in and he steals and he destroys and he plunders all around. And he says that dog is the church, and the church is being kept in bounds and on chains because of their own desires and passions. And our own desires and passions are keeping us, limiting us from our reach to be able to do that which God has called us to do. So this is the letter that I wrote. I'm going to say it in third person because I don't like to speak as if I'm God. So that's just a personal thing of me. But I felt this was what God was saying. That God sees our faith and our expectation. He sees our passion for his kingdom and a love for his word. But our zeal and our impact is hindered by bondage. We are chained to this world through our own passions and desires. The enemy knows our limitation and plunders all around. But if we will repent and put his kingdom first, he will give us the ground that our foot will tread on, and he will give us the blessings of his inheritance. And then last night when I went to my mom, she told me this story, so I just want to share it quickly. The church, I think it was Brockman. They have a service there, but apparently the theft in the area is really great, and maybe some of you have heard the story as well. The theft is really great. So they have high fences that they've put up, and once the service starts, they lock the gates of the property, and then they've got security gates at the entrance of the building that they close and they lock. And they were worshiping, and as they finished worship, a man walked in. Sorry, I have to laugh at the irony of this because it's an Afrikaans church, and a black man walked in from the back. So I just had to smile. But and the pastor was preaching, and he was saying, "Sir, what do you want?" And the guy spoke, and he said, "I'm here to give you a message from God." He says, "Stop being so busy with all your things. You need to focus on the kingdom because he is coming really soon." And he turned around and he walked out, and the elders of the church followed him. And as they followed him, they walked into the gates that were closed, and there was no man. And they believe it was an angel, and I can't see any other explanation for it either. But I really feel that there's a call of God to say, you have to check your priorities. You have to check what's filling up your calendar. You have to check what's taking your time, and you have to see what is taking you away from me and your passion for my things. So do you realize the great value of the treasure that you have found in Christ? Are you living in a way worthy of this treasure? So put off the old self, which is governed by fleshly desires and passions, the important things of this world. Prepare your mind for action. Be set apart from the world. Be transformed to holiness by spending time with him. Let us do everything necessary to obtain that great treasure that God has promised us. You will have to give up your own passions, yes, to gain God's treasures and his passions and his desires, but it is worth far more than what you think you are chasing. Let your priorities reflect God's kingdom priorities in everything that you do. Let's just close our eyes. So Father God, we come this morning and we hear your voice, we hear your message, we hear what you're saying. And Lord, I know I want to repent of things that filled up my life that is not as important as you are. So Lord, I ask that you will come and intercept our priorities, that you'll intercept our list of important things. Lord, and help us to put the first things first again. Help us to view everything through the glasses of your kingdom. Lord, may we come to you daily with our dirty feet, with the things that have contaminated our lives that are from this world, which are temporary stuff. And Lord, wash our feet. Because you said it as well, if you don't wash our feet, we cannot have any part in your kingdom. So Lord, wash our feet this morning. All those contaminations of this world, whether it's sinful or whether it's just not what we're supposed to be busy with, Lord, renew our hearts. I want you just to take a moment and actually just talk to him yourself. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'll minister, that you'll convict, and that you'll cleanse, Jesus. Thank you that we don't have to do this in our own power. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll give us the courage to put your kingdom first. To give us the courage to say no to the things we should say no to. And yes to the call that you have in our lives. I just pray for a strengthening through the Holy Spirit. Courage and a boldness to testify about his goodness. A courage and a boldness to be able to see him work in your life. Let go of that reins of control, how you try to control and steer your life so excellently. Just let him do it. Let us be a witness, Lord, for you in everything we do, everything, everything. Thank you, Jesus.